Well, desire and interest in your prayers and your attention tonight. Thankful for an opportunity to be at Guthrie once again. And as we were considering coming, I felt like the message that I have this evening is something the Lord had given me a while back, and thought maybe this would be the place. But the enemy likes to come in and plant all kinds of doubts and questions as to whether this is the the right time or the right place. So I desire your prayers that we'll be able to share the thoughts, that they'll be effectual to all of us here tonight. Maybe you think, well, it should have been a different setting or a different crowd, but ask that you pray for us tonight. The subject I'd like for us to the subject I'd like for us to think about and to talk about is statute of limitation. I looked that phrase up to find a definition or an explanation for it, and it says, what I found anyway, was legislation that sets a time frame within which affected parties must act. So there's a time limitations that those that fall under the parameters of the statute of limitations, there's a time that they have to take some kind of action. I look the word statute up, and the definition for that is it's distinguished from common law. The latter, or common law, owes its binding force to the principles of justice, to long use and consent of a nation. The former owe their binding force to a positive command or declaration of the supreme power. So, have you ever been in a conversation with someone and maybe they share with you that, well, everyone knows that that's wrong, or you shouldn't be doing this or that? It could be just something about the way you drive or the way you get along with your next door neighbor or something like that. It doesn't necessarily have to be something about Christian conduct, although many times it is, or it's a reflection of that. So I think some of us might say, well, that's just kind of common sense. It's more common law. We know that just because we find some money laying on the ground around the chapel here doesn't mean that it automatically belongs to me. If I pick it up, the most honorable thing to do is try to go through a process of finding somebody that is the rightful owner. That's common law. A statute might be if the trustees put a sign up and said, everyone beware. If you lose money, just consider it totally gone. And if you find money, consider it yours. Now, that'd be a statute, all right? That's not necessarily common law, okay? So a limitation is the boundaries. That's the parameters that's established. So in thinking about statutes of limitations, I was thinking about a meeting such as this, and there was some statutes of limitations that's been established about this meeting, not just this service, but we have times appointed that we're all anticipating coming together at the right time to begin a service. We have a day that we're going to begin the first service, And we're anticipating knowing how long it's going to last. Okay? So there were those that came together and made that decision. Whether you've done it as a congregation or since this is more of a state of Oklahoma meeting, I'm sure the trustees for the campground was instrumental in establishing that. So that's a statute that was established. Doesn't mean that everybody that lives in the same zip code area here knows that, but if they want to be part of our services, then that statute is something that will govern what they get to participate in or be exposed to. As far as in the scripture, I think there are several things that helps us establish the point of a statute of limitations. Maybe we'll turn to one that's, I feel like, pretty clear. Let's go to Romans, the 7th chapter, and notice the 2nd verse. It's a verse that some people might want to contest, but remember, a statute is something that is set in place by the supreme authority, okay? And we're doing business with God, and I believe that God has supreme authority. So he's the one that sets this statute in place, and no matter what common law is, this is still one of God's statutes, all right? And it's a statute that has limitations. And we'll read about it here, Romans 7 and 2. It says, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband." So very simply, we know that the statute is God's law. He's the supreme authority. God's law is that you have one spouse, and the limitation is as long as that spouse is living. So the privileges and the benefits that go along with the marriage relationship fall under those statutes and those limitations. And we live in an age where that statute of limitations governing marriage is under fire. It's not a common thing out there. People don't accept that and embrace that, but it's still God's law. It's still his statute. And then maybe Hebrews, the 9th chapter, I'm trying to establish the point of a statute of limitations this morning. Let's go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And look in the 24th verse beginning. It says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself also, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So the point I want us to get here is that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. That's the statute of limitations that God has put on our mortal existence. And I used to work with a man that said he was going to get out of this life alive, but he didn't. He's been gone now a number of years. And, you know, all of us, whether Christ comes back while we're still breathing or whether we're all meet our demise from natural causes or whatever, before the judgment day, we're all going to lose this mortal existence. That's just the statute that God, He has supreme control and authority. Everyone will have to comply with that, all right? I was thinking of something that I had an experience with when I was much younger. I believe I was a junior. I might have been a senior in high school. And we were told that they were coming, the representatives from the military was coming to the school to administer ASVAB testing. Anybody ever heard of that? Well, at the time, I thought, I was under the impression that it was a mandatory test. And ASVAB is an acronym, ASVAB. It stands for Armed Services Vocational Aptitude Battery, which is a series of tests that they're supposed to... The military uses it to determine your aptitudes and your strong strengths and your weaknesses. It's not a written test, it's a multiple choice test. So I took the test, and the score, it was one of those tests that nothing was extremely difficult. But speed and accuracy was something that was really stressed. So that you had the test to look at. You could look at the questions, and some of them were math problems, and some of them were geometrical shapes that you were supposed to determine, or patterns on boxes that were unfolded, and you were supposed to pick the little box that it looked like when it was folded together, or what it would look like unfolded, or... Anyway, I don't remember. It's been 35 years ago or more. And so I was able to set the... And it would be a test. Each little test wouldn't last but like maybe 8 minutes or something like that. But there'd be 20 questions you had to answer. I mean, you had to really buzz through these things. So they said open... You know, you had the paper, the book open there. You can look at your problems, but you can't make any mark on your answer key until the timer starts. Well, they're simple enough. You can look ahead. I mean, I had half of them figured out while they was going through all the rigmarole, telling us when we could start and how to do it and all of this. So when it got time, I could go through there and I could color in those little circles really quick. So consequently... I scored really good. Had several sections. I don't remember how many tests it was, but several sections of that test that I didn't miss any of them. And, you know, when you had 7 or 8 minutes to do 20 problems or more, I don't remember. It was seemed like pretty intimidating as far as the number. So the end result was that after that, I got a lot of phone calls, and they wanted me to join the military, and they wanted me to sign up for, I don't remember what they was promising me, some better pay grade than if I hadn't have took the test or if I'd made a lower score. They just went on and on, and people wanted to come up to, one fella showed up at the house where I lived with my parents, and it really became a trial, and after it was all over, I found out it was optional. I didn't have to take the test. But anyway, the reason I told you that was since I scored good back in the early 80s, what do you think would happen if I showed up today and said, I'm ready to enlist? You know, I've thought about what you offered me, and now that I've tried civilian life, I think it's, I'm going to try the military. What do you think would happen? I'm real suspicious that they would say, I'm sorry, you're outside of the statute of limitations. I mean, when you was 18, we would have been glad you had some good raw materials, but you're kind of used up now. I'm thinking that's what they would tell me. So the point I want us to get a hold of here is there are some rules that we're going to have to follow, and there's also some parameters, that guidelines that it has to be inside, within the boundaries of. I'm certain that if they could go back in their archives and find my scores on my ASVAB test that I took so many years ago, I think they would just shrug their shoulders and say, oh, well, there's not a whole lot we can offer you today. I mean, we need somebody with a lot of youth and a lot of strength and a vitality and all of that. So I'm thinking about what the statutes and the requirements are for us. I've tried to establish at this point that there is such a thing as a statute of limitation. It's established by the one that has supreme control and supreme authority. All right? And now I want us to consider what they are and how we meet those. And these are pretty simple, basic thoughts, but I'd like to turn to St. John, the 6th chapter. I'll begin reading in the 40th verse. And as we begin to read, Jesus here was, according to John's account, he had healed the man that was impotent, that was lame, that was by the pool of Bethesda there in the 5th chapter. And after he was healed, he came under accusation by the Jews. And the Jews were really questioning by what authority he did this and the time that he did it in. He chose a bad time for them because it was a Sabbath day. And he spent the rest of the chapter, according to John here, contesting their questioning of him and pointing out that their shortcomings and them not being prepared to accept Christ when he came. And then in the 6th chapter, it begins with Jesus going over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And I just kind of get this picture in my mind of Jesus feeling kind of exhausted from the confrontation with the Jews, naturally, not spiritually, but the human side of him feeling kind of overwhelmed and trying to get away. And he got away by going over the sea, but a great multitude followed him. And when he seen them coming, he began to, he asked his disciples about feeding them. And his disciples witnessed Jesus feeding this multitude out of just a small lunch. And after that, the people, I can just visualize the people were just almost to trample and just around him so tight, because he had healed a man that had been lame, not able to move. And now he's miraculously fed a large number of people with almost nothing. Just this had to be the Messiah in their minds. He was coming to do things for them, for their natural man. That's just in my mind, that's what I could see developing. And Jesus escaped again. And this time his disciples got in a boat to go back across the sea. And as they were going, the wind came up and they began to be distressed. And they seen Jesus then coming walking on the water. And it says when he got in the boat, the sea became still. And immediately they were at the shore where they was going. I know y'all have read these stories before, so I'm not going to read all of that to you. But so we have the disciples, eyewitness accounts. They seen this man that had been laying by the pool for a long period of time. Now he's restored to health. They seen the multitudes healed. They seen that as soon as Jesus got in the boat and had a mind to make it do it, they got all the way across the lake or the sea where they was going. I don't know what it felt like to ride in a boat that fast. I don't know, but they went over there. And Jesus began to talk to his disciples. And I want to pick this up in the 40th verse. And this is the will of him that sent me. This is Jesus speaking. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. So they believed they were seeing the Son of God. All of these things that were manifested in their sight, they believed that Jesus was the Son of God because he was doing everything they could ever imagine a representative of the God of creation doing. And he said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. And then he starts turning the channel of their mind, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there's something else on Jesus' mind than healing people, calming the sea and making the boat skim across the water and feeding people with a small lunch sack. There's more than that on his mind. He said, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father? And I will raise him up at the last day. This is the first statue that we have to recognize in our efforts to gain eternal life, is that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the number one thing that we have to remember is it's not at our discretion, but we have to remember if God is dealing with our heart, it's time to move. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. And don't think that I'll do this at a more convenient season. We know by the scriptures account that's not a wise choice to make. But he said here, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So I want to follow the guidelines. I don't want to treat God like I have my opportunity to be part of the military of the United States of America. If I went today, I'm sure they would say, no, thank you. We don't want you now. And I don't want to pass up the dealings of the Lord and come down to the end and realize my statute of limitation, the time that he dealt with me, the times that he spoke to my heart. So tonight, whether we're in a place of sin before the Lord or whether we're at a crossroads of making a decision, is this something that's valuable or is it something I ought to discard in my walk with the Lord? Is the Lord dealing with me about something in my life? And if it is, it's time to make a move. This is the window. This is the opportunity that the Lord is dealing with me about that. He says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me have everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So he's talking about the spiritual bread now. Not talking about the food that he miraculously made to appear for all of the crowd that had followed him over the sea. He says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give of his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, I want you to try to put your mind around this passage of verses that we're reading now. I'm going to read down through verse 60, I think. He said, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Not talking about literal food here. He said, These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I don't even know if they really grasp the magnitude of the spiritual sense of this or not. And he says, When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? He asked his disciples that. So what is he saying here? You've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. This is part of the statute of limitation. We want to inherit eternal life? I do. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about living it and breathing it. He's talking about making it real in your life. He's talking about being absorbed in it. Have you known people that had some type of activity that they were so absorbed in it that everything else seemed to revolve around whatever that was? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about us being absorbed in living for the Lord to the point that everything else starts to pivot around it. I don't profess to be the wisest person, but I feel like I am wiser now than I was 30 years ago or more. And I'll have to tell you that I wrote a letter to my mother that probably wasn't very wise. It was after about the time that my wife and I got married. And I wrote this letter to my mother telling her how that my wife was the center of my life now. And I don't know if my mother cried or not, but she was big enough and strong enough that she didn't get her feelings hurt at me, and she still loved me. I didn't tell her I didn't like her anymore. I was just explaining to her in my ignorance, I'll just put it that way, that Anita now was the center of my life. Anita found out about it, and she told me, I don't think you should have done that. It was too late then. Well, I'm going to tell you, the Lord wants us to be absorbed in living for Him. And all of our other life's activities and our the things that we want to accomplish, that we need to accomplish, we all have responsibilities here. Those of us that are husbands, you've got some real responsibilities. And the Scripture holds you accountable for that. You have a godly obligation to provide for your family, to be the emotional stand anchor point for the home. That's something God wants you to be, but it's something that comes under the jurisdiction of us living for the Lord. We have to. You know somebody that, I don't know, is deer season over down here? Is it still going? We have people up our way, have some woods close to our house, and, you know, I don't know when they got there, but sometime in the night, somebody drove down the road, and they parked their truck by the road, and they went softly through the dark and got up in their tree stand. And I don't know how they stayed awake, because they some of these probably have trouble getting to work on time. But they're up there in the tree stand awake and alert, and they're looking for that deer that would come out of the woods with their bow or with their deer rifle. And their intent, they're living it. That's what they're absorbed in. And if it was possible, they would hunt longer than deer season. But they'll be down, and when I leave to go to my job, my work, there's their pickup. Same one every morning. They're dedicated. They park in the same place. I'm sure they're in the same deer blind every morning in the fall. They're looking for that perfect shot, that perfect trophy that I don't know what they're looking for. I don't deer hunt, but with the help of the Lord, I'm going to be a Christian. And when other people look on and say, that's all that seems to matter, that's what you've put at the front of your life. Yes, that's one of the statutes. That's one of the things the Lord wants me to do. He says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, it's not going to work. And that's my challenge here tonight. We have to realize this. It's not my rules. It's not Brother Philip's rule. It's not anybody else's regulation. This is something that Jesus said. You want to read it in the Bible? That's what he said right there. If you don't put the focus of our life in living for him, if we don't respond within the time frame that he deals with our heart, if we don't spend our time, he said, accept. That's some limitations, isn't it? Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. I want to be raised up at the last day. I don't want to be sent to the other place. I want to reign with the Lord through eternity. He says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. We've got to be consumed with it. Have you ever heard the expression that somebody was eat up with something? You ever heard that? They're eat up with whatever it is. Hunting, fishing, shopping, whatever their activity is. Somebody says, well, they're just eat up with it. Well, that's what he's talking about. But he's not talking about those things. He's talking about following Jesus. Yes. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. All right? I'd like to turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and notice a thought here. Hebrews 12. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which have exercised thereby. Whereby lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest they which be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So the point I want us to get, there's an opportunity for us to repent and to make our lives right with the Lord. Let's, by all means, take advantage of that. Amen. Don't put it off. There is a statute of limitations. I know that there's those that have felt like the Lord doesn't deal with them any longer. I don't want any of my loved ones to be in that position. So there's an urgency about this. If you want to make it, don't put off the opportunities of the Lord dealing with your heart. If there's someone that the Lord's dealing with tonight, by all means, move up. If it's during the course of this meeting, I trust that they will be challenged to take advantage of that window of opportunity. That window of the time frame that the Lord is speaking to us and he's calling. Jesus said, you can't come except the Father call. So when he's calling, it's time to respond. There's a parameter there. Don't push it off and don't put it to the side. And then I'd like to turn to Acts, the 24th chapter. And we have here the account of someone that didn't take advantage of the opportunity that they had. Acts 24, and we begin reading in verse 22. Paul here was being questioned, and he was testifying and to Felix. Quite a story about this man, but his wife was, the scripture says here she was a Jewess, and many feel like that he married her so that he would be more acceptable, although he was a Roman official in the Jews' eyes. So, and when Felix heard these things, or heard Paul's answer, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. So during the course of this meeting, I'm anticipating that the Lord will deal with hearts. I believe that's what we're praying for. And I believe as there is reasoning for righteousness, for temperance, for judgment to come, I believe that the Spirit of the Lord will deal with hearts. I believe the Lord will be faithful. I believe he'll give opportunity. And he said here, Felix said here that he trembled. I believe he was under conviction, don't you? And he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. So Jesus said, except the Father call, you can't come. You're going to miss the limitation there. There's a statute of limitation. And Felix trembled and said and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent him for the oftener and communed with him. So after this point, he was hoping that Paul would want to try to bribe him. So he had communication with Paul. I don't know if it was once a month or once a week or how often, but he had interaction with Paul. And he says he sent for him the oftener. Now, I don't know what that means, but it sounds like it was multiple times. So it wasn't this one chance. And you know, I believe that every chance he got, Paul said, you ever thought about what we're talking about? I believe he tried to refresh his memory and tried to entreat the Lord to deal with Felix. But notice verse 27. He says, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to shew the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. We never have a record of Felix repenting, do we? After 2 years. So was 2 years the time limit that God dealt with his heart? I don't know. What's the time limit that God will deal with your heart or my heart? I'll tell you this in my own personal experience. I've come up against things in my life that the Lord wanted to talk to me about. And I didn't get it the first time. Or maybe I kind of got it, but I really questioned whether it was the Lord talking to me or not. And I kind of went back and started going back down the same path that the Lord had given me some personal convictions on. And, you know, he come back around and talked to me again. But I believe if I'd refused to receive him talking to me, I believe I'd went outside that statute of limitations. So my burden tonight for us all here is that we respond when the Lord, I don't know what the Lord might be talking to you about tonight, but that we respond when the Lord talks to us, and that we be willing to be eat up, if you want to think of it that way, with living for the Lord. You pray for me.